and for the next few weeks. And so we're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 through 27 is what we're going to cover. But just because we've been standing for a few moments, I just want to go to Matthew, chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 21 through 23. I'm just going to read from these verses today, and we're going to spend our time here in God's word. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And production team, if you guys could bring these house lights up, that'd be great so I can see all of our beautiful faces today and all the people who are ready to be on fire for Jesus today. Man, y'all packed the church out today. Y'all got this. Y'all ready. Y'all hungry in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I'm going to let y'all know these verses right here are real. I mean, all of scripture is real, but these verses right here that we're about to read, they might send a chill down your spine. It might cause us to kind of sit up a little bit more upright, and they should, because I believe that God wants to do something new. Matthew 7, verse 21 says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Drive out demons in your name? Do many miracles in your name? Go to church in your name? Read the Bible in your name?'" He didn't say that. I'm mad right now. You get the point. Here's what verse 23 says. This is real. "Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" Lord, didn't we prophesy, drive out demons, do many miracles? "Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" As we begin part one of our sermon series, Fresh Fire, I want to call today's sermon, "Don't Get Burned." Can you tell the person beside you, tell them, "Hey, neighbor, got a word of warning for you. Don't get burned." Find somebody else around you, tell them, "Hey, family, got a word for you. Don't get burned." Matter of fact, say it like you got some attitude. Say, "Hey, family, hey, don't get burned now." Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us, give us truth in this moment. Help us to hear your word. Help us to receive your word. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. 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 You could be seated. Don't get burned. Now, family, I want to begin our time together today by asking us somewhat of a rhetorical question, because I believe I know the answer, but I don't want to assume. But just by show of hands, how many of y'all have ever heard the saying, "If you play with fire, you might get burned"? Just by show of hands, how many of y'all have heard that saying? Many of us have been familiar or been acclimated to that saying because it speaks to some level of impending danger on the other side of a potential decision that we could make that could affect us, not in a good way, but affect us in a harmful way. Many of us have heard the saying as well, "If you play with fire, you're gonna get burned." Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Many of us have heard that saying, and many of us are familiar with that saying, "If you play with fire, you'll get burned," or "Don't play with fire, or you might get burned." As kids, you may have heard it. Your parent told you, "If you touch that hot stove, you're gonna get burned." As adults, we may say it when it comes to not something that has to do with fire, literally, but metaphorically. We might say this to somebody when it looks and appears as if they are flirting with a decision that could actually lead to their downfall and detriment. I know you're thinking about going in your boss's office and telling them off in a non-godly way. Don't play with fire, though, because you might get fired. Many of us are familiar with this saying, "If you play with fire, you might get burned." Which brings us here to this text in Matthew chapter 7. The context of Matthew 7 is Jesus is concluding what many theologians have called and dubbed the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why it's called the Sermon on the Mount is because the Lord Jesus is actually giving a long and extended discourse of sermons or teachings and principles, if you will, as he is on the backside of a mountain. Many theologians actually regard this as kind of as a fulfillment of what Moses did in the Old Testament, where he went up to Mount Sinai, up to the mountain of God, if you will, stayed there with God for 40 days and 40 nights, received the law of God, came down from the mountain and gave the law of God to the people of God. And now Jesus, essentially on the backside of the mountain, is essentially doing the same, giving principles, giving laws, giving rules, if you will, and direction as to how life should be lived, not according to the world's way or culture's way, but according to the King's way and the kingdom way. So the Lord Jesus, all throughout this Sermon on the Mount, is talking about various things. He's talking about things in Matthew 5 as to what a blessed life looks like. He says, blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they will be filled. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Many refer to this as what is known as the Beatitudes, the blessed life, if you will. Then he also teaches in Matthew chapter 6 about how we should pray. Our Father who in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Also throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he says things like this. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But he says, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. All throughout this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is giving a masterclass to us on what, write this down or get it in your heart rather, on what real Christianity looks like. And as he comes to the last portion of it, Jesus doesn't end it with some pie in the sky type of saying. Jesus does not end this Sermon on the Mount with some type of celebratory remark or celebratory commencement, but rather the words of Jesus at the end of Matthew 7, the text that we are in today, are sobering in nature, if not chilling, because of the direct and definitive words that he uses. And in many ways, if you look at the words here in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 27, which we'll look at in just a moment, these words in many ways are a warning that suggests, and putting it in my own words, don't get burned. Because in light of everything Jesus has said, he calls people to a moment of truth by essentially saying there is one of two ways that you can live your life and respond to his words and respond to his truth. That is the right way or the wrong way. And how he helps us to see this is he contrasts these different examples to drive this home. If you look at verses 13 through 14, notice what the Bible says. He says this, enter through the narrow gate. Everybody say gate. For the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult, the road that leads to life, and few find it. Then when you jump down to verse 16, he says, you will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17, in the same way, every good tree, if I say good tree, produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. Then when you jump down to verse 24 of Matthew 7, he says this, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But jump down to verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So I want you to see what Jesus is doing here. He's contrasting two different thoughts or responses, rather, to the words that he's been giving. He says, two gates, narrow gate, wide gate. Two trees, good tree, bad tree. Two houses, one built on the rock, one built on the sand. And he's helping us to see that when it comes to eternal and everyday life, we can experience him, hear me, either his way, which is the wise way, or the enemy's way, which is the foolish way. That we can either go his way, which is the right way, or culture's way, which is the wrong way. And hear me, family, when Jesus is speaking to the people here, he isn't only warning people who are openly rebellious. He isn't only warning people who have no type of quote-unquote religious affiliation. He's also warning people who are religiously deceived. People who may go to church, say their grace, but don't live surrendered lives. people who think they are on the narrow path, but are in fact on the broad path. And just as many in Jesus' day were going down the wrong path when it comes to matters of eternity and everyday life, many are still doing the same exact thing today, where people are turning to all different types of religions, thinking that they lead to the same place and lead to the same destination. In today's time, people are turning to things like horoscopes for direction. In today's day and time, people are trusting in their own riches and status to bring them satisfaction or fulfillment in their life. Today's day and time, people are oftentimes saying things like, there's no such thing as absolute truth. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. What you believe is just as true as what I believe. We live in a day and time, family, where many are going their own way and many are doing their own thing. We live in a day and time where many say, there's many ways to God. There's many ways to heaven. Don't they all lead to the same place? And what we learn from Jesus from the outset, he says this, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Watch what he says. And there are many who are on that path. Meaning this, there are many ways to go down a path of destruction. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, its path, it leads to death. We live in a day and time, family, where many are going their own way. Here's what 2 Timothy 4:3 says. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and they will turn aside to myths. They will believe things that aren't true. Paul is saying here that there's a time, and I think in many ways we're living in that time, where people don't tolerate sound doctrine. So we live in a day and time where people redefine marriages compared to what God says. We live in a day and time where people call evil good and call good evil. We live in a time where people say things like, we don't need the church, or I don't need to be in church to be a Christian. And Jesus is warning people against these levels and trains of thoughts. So he says, the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it, family. We live in a day and time where many people are constantly going down the wrong path. And before we sit in our own sanctified spiritual bubble and begin to judge people around us, can we also be honest? There have been many times in our own life where we have gone down the wrong path. We believe the wrong things, said the wrong things, did the wrong things. And because of that, here's what happened. Our lives crumbled. Come on, let's be honest. You haven't crossed every T. And you and I have not dotted every I. We've experienced disappointment. Why? Because of some things that we have done. We've experienced disappointment. Why? Because of some places that we've gone. Let me say it like this. We've gotten burned because of some things that we've done. We dated the wrong person and it burned us. We said yes to that job and it burned us. It wasn't what God wanted. Come on, let's be real. We bought that extra pair of shoes and we know good and well we couldn't afford it and it burned us. Y'all not saying amen today, I know. Come on, there's been plenty of times where we've made some decisions that did not line up with the will of God and the word of God, and it burned us in the end. We followed bad advice and we got burned. Come on, how many of y'all have ever followed bad advice before? Let's just take something real common because I don't want to go too deep and make us feel super convicted. Let's just say, you know, your car broke down or whatever the case may be, and you went to somebody who didn't know nothing about cars and said, I think it's the alternator. I got a flat tire, bro. What you mean? And you followed wrong advice, and you got burned. We didn't obey God, and we got burned. Come on, let's be honest. How many of us in here can raise our hands and admit, I've gotten burned a few times because I've said and I've done some things that I had no business doing. I went down the wrong path. I knew what I should not have done, but I did it anyway, and I got burned by it. People tried to tell me the right way, but I did my own thing and it burned me. People try to give me some wisdom and advice. Say, hey, I don't think you should do that. And you're like, oh, I prayed about it. Because that's sometimes what we hide behind spiritual language to masquerade our disobedience. Come on. And it burned us. We'll put God's name on stuff that God ain't had nothing to do with. And it burned us. Come on, when I think about my own life, there's been plenty of times in my life where I've gone down the wrong path. I said the wrong things. I did the wrong things. And it led to me getting burned. And what Jesus is helping us to see is that many people go down the wrong path and it leads to a path of destruction. But here's the good news. In spite of the reality check and even warning that Jesus is providing, in spite of the many things that we have done that have led to us going down the wrong path, the broad path, notice what Jesus says in verse 13. Here's what he says in Matthew 7, 13. Enter through the narrow gate. Y'all didn't get it. Enter through the narrow gate. Okay, I don't think y'all got it again. Enter through, I'm clapping to get it, help us get it in. The narrow gate. Because you know sometimes you got to clap to make it up. I said, don't do it no more, right? Like, you kind of clap to emphasize. Jesus, enter through the narrow gate. The reason why I'm emphasizing this, family, I get so excited about this is because this, even in the midst of me going down the wrong path so many times, Jesus says, in spite of what you have done, I am still offering you a life-giving invitation to enter through the gate and to come down the path that leads not to destruction, but that leads to life. Enter through the narrow gate. And the question we got to ask ourselves is this: what is the narrow gate? And Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verse 9. I love it. He says this: I am the gate. I'm going to let y'all know how gangster of a savior we got. He don't just say enter through the gate. He says, I am the gate. There ain't no other gates. I am the gate. He says in John 14, it says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me, which means this. There's not many ways to heaven. There's not many ways to God. There's only one way to God. There's only one gate to the kingdom of heaven, and that gate has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is helping us to see that he is the pathway to experience a relationship with God, forgiveness of sins, and new beginnings. Jesus is the gate. And the good news, this is what I get excited about, is that for Jesus to say, enter through the narrow gate, do you know what that means? The gate is still open. I thought most of y'all would be really excited about that. Have you ever been to a place, maybe your favorite restaurant, and maybe you got something in mind today, or you've gone to a certain place and you thought they closed at a certain time, you thought you had more time than you actually did, and then when you went to that restaurant, you thought they closed at 8, but they closed at 7, and you got there at 7:30, only to recognize that they were closed, how disappointed you were, how heartbroken you were. Come on, I'm talking about your favorite dessert spot. You had cheesecake in mind, and I know we're fasting right now, so you're not eating it, so you can fantasize about it, and you had all these things in mind. Maybe it was the grocery store and all of this, and you got there, and the doors were closed. The open light was off, and how disappointed you felt. You know what that feels like, but can I let you know this? That though some earthly doors might be closed, I'm here to let you know that Jesus is saying that the gate to heaven and the gate to abundant life is still open today in spite of the things that you have done. Can I let you know this and give you guys some encouragement for those of us who are maybe on the wrong path right now? I'm here to let you know the good news of the gospel is that the gate is still open. You might have messed up, but the gate is still open. You went down the wrong path, but the gate is still open. You might have sinned, but the gate is still open. You may have done something that God did not want you to do, but the gate is still open. And the goodness and mercy of God is that he could have closed the gate a long time ago, but because he is good and because he is merciful and because he is great, he says the gate is still open. And I just want to know, is anybody here today that's grateful for the fact that the gate is still open? The door is still open. You can still enter in. Tell the person beside you, it's still open. It ain't closed yet now. Now I'm going to let you know it's going to close at some point. But it's still open. And what Jesus is trying to help us understand is like, hey, don't get burned by not coming through the gate. And with everything that he's teaching us in this text, we learn through a series of multiple contrasts, gates, trees, houses,
that this is a lesson, hear me, on faith and relationship with Jesus. Because though the gate is open, meaning that relationship with him is available, you and I have a decision to make when it comes to our response to Jesus. That when it comes to our walk with him, we will live in one of two realities that are connected to this major word in Scripture. And that major word in Scripture is one word called faith. Everybody say faith. Pastor, what is faith? Faith means believing in who Jesus is and what he came to do for us through his death on the cross and through his resurrection from the grave. Faith is believing in who God is and believing in what he sent his son Jesus Christ to do. Matter of fact, Hebrews 1 says it like this: faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Can I help us understand something? All of us have faith. The question is, where is our faith? Can I help us understand something? Here's one thing I know about all of you and all of us. Everybody in here, you got faith. How do I know? Because you are sitting down in this chair right now. You sat down in that chair in faith. You were hoping it would hold you up. Come on. You were hoping that this chair, that the legs aren't broken, that the legs aren't wobbly, that the cushions are secure and fashioned. You were hoping that, and you had so much hope that you sat down. And look at you, the Lord rewarded your faith. Nice and comfortable. So the question is not, do we have faith? The question, hear me, is where is our faith and what kind of faith do we have? That's what Jesus is getting at. And this text family here in Matthew 7, it isn't just for non-believers. It is also for believers. It is a text that should lead us to not feeling condemnation. Jesus did not come to bring condemnation, because a lot of times when you hear a text like this, it feels like he's condemning us. No. John 3:16 says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17 says, for the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn it but to save it. So Jesus did not come to bring condemnation, he came to bring salvation. So when you read this text, it shouldn't bring a sense of condemnation. It should bring a sense of examination. Where I look at myself. Can I help you understand something? This sermon, because you know sometimes when we come to church, you'll be like, this person needed to hear this. This is one of them sermons that you need to hear. This ain't for your neighbor. Matter of fact, tell the person beside you, this is for me today. I need this. Where we examine the quality of our faith. This is a question of faith. Have I trusted Jesus for eternal life? And many of us in this room might say yes. And many of us watching online might say yes. But here's the next question. Have I trusted Jesus in my everyday life? Because one will get me to heaven, but the other will help me experience heaven right now on earth. And many people have trusted in Jesus for salvation, but are not walking consistently and faithfully with Jesus in every day, what some writers would say, sanctification. And what this series is all about is helping our lives flourish the way that God intends. So here's what I'm saying. We need a fresh fire. We don't need church as usual, family. We don't need to read our Bibles business as usual. We don't need you to just come to another prayer season business as usual. We don't just need to have another prayer God business as usual, where you take this home and you don't do anything with it for the next 21 days. It becomes a coaster and a paperweight. We need something that's gonna actually cause us to go to a deeper level in our walk with him. We need something that's going to cause us to tap into the presence of God in a greater way. Can I say it like I feel it? We need to stop playing games with Jesus. Stop playing church. We need to be real when it comes to our faith. And from this text, we learn that we will have one of
two types of faith when it comes to our walk with Jesus. Here's one dimension of it and one option. Write this down. We can have an artificial faith, or here's the second one, I'm giving it to you early, we can have an authentic faith. We can have an artificial faith, or we can have an authentic faith. Everybody say artificial. I want you to see what Jesus says is, says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Drive out demons in your name? Do many miracles in your name? And watch what Jesus says next. These are some of the most chilling words that a person could ever hear. Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Jesus is saying that on the surface, there will be many people who claim to know me. But the reality is they never knew me. Even more, I never knew them. Come on. He says there will be many people who say, Lord, Lord, I went to church every Sunday. I read my Bible every day. I gave to the British church every week. And Jesus is like, but you never gave me your heart. Which means you and I can have a superficial version of Christianity without any substance at all. Jesus would call these Pharisees who exemplify this, he would call them whitewashed tombs. You look good on the surface. You're highly decorated on the surface. On the surface, you look holy, but on the inside, you're hollow. There's nothing to you. Because you don't have, yeah, baby, there's no relationship. That's what he's talking about here. It's not about being perfect. It's about relationship. This is why he says, I never knew you. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. He says, only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven will be able to come into the kingdom of heaven. So now the question you have to ask yourself is this. What is the will of the Father? And Jesus gives us this answer in John 6 and 40. Here's what the Bible says. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. The will of the Father is that you and I would believe in the Son. It's simple. Can I let you know that the reason why that's good news? It's because God doesn't say, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to get this right, you got to get this right in order to come into the kingdom of heaven. No. He says, the only thing you got to do is believe in what I've already done for you through my Son, Jesus Christ. You don't come into heaven based upon your merit. You come into heaven based upon his merit. And the only thing that you got to do is believe in what he did for you on Calvary's cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is why the Apostle Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no man can boast. Meaning this, there is nothing that you and I can do to get into heaven because Jesus has already done it all for us. All you got to do is believe. That speaks of relationship. Now, the reason why this is hard for people to comprehend is because we believe and we live in such of a way where I got to earn everything that I get. So it's performance-based religion. And that actually, family, is the impetus of every other world religion in this world. And I can say that because I've studied them. Every other world religion is all about what you do, quote unquote, to get to heaven. Christianity is the only belief system that's based not upon what you do to get to heaven, but based upon God coming down from heaven to take you back to heaven. That's called grace. And that's why so many people have a hard time receiving that. Because we want to say, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Can I help you understand something? Here's what the Bible says about your good stuff and your good deeds and your righteousness. It is like a filthy rag. It has no value at all. God says, even on your best day, you're not hitting on nothing. The only reason why you are where you are is because of my grace and mercy. And all of us should be shouting amen to that, because when you think about all the dirt that you and I have done, how many times we've gone down the wrong path, how many things that we have said, how we've gone against the word of God and the will of God, thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ that we are not saved by any good merit that we do. We are saved by the grace of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just want to know, is there anybody here that can just get excited about the blood of Jesus? Not about more money, not about more stuff, not about more cars, but about the blood of Jesus that cleanses your soul and cleanses your heart. It's made me alive. I am who I am because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I am in relationship with him, not because of me, but because of him. And this is why when Jesus says what he says here, many people will say, Lord, Lord, who say Lord, Lord, will not get into heaven. Notice what the performers say. Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? They go back to their performance. And Jesus is like, you missed it. There's nothing you can do to get in my kingdom. I open it up for you. All you got to do is believe it by faith. And many times, there's many people who have gone down this path and are going down this path. They have an artificial faith. They claim to follow Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus is saying there's a lot of frauds out here. There's a lot of fraudulent activity. There's many people who profess him, hear me, but there's some of the same people who profess him do not possess him. It's a picture of an artificial faith. It looks real, but it's not real. It's actually fake. I was going to use this as a sermon illustration. I just forgot it, so yeah, charge it through my head. Go with me here. In my office, I have this plant, and the other day, Aubrey, my daughter, she came in the office, and she said, Daddy, that plant looks really real. Is that real? Because the greenery on it and the rocks that, it looks real. If I were to have it right now, I'll show it to you. Matter of fact, if y'all can go in my office and get it right now, I'll show it to the people right now. I mean, you're going to know it's fake because I'm telling you this now, so it's not going to work. But it looks so real. And she was so convinced, Daddy, that's real. I said, no, it's not. She was like, so like, you don't water it? Not one bit. You don't give it sunlight? It stays in my office with the door closed all the time. But it looks real. It gives off a vibe. Because that's the word we like to say a lot. It gives off the vibe that it's real. But it's really fake. And I feel like that's so appropriate because we live in such an AI-driven generation. Where so much stuff is artificial, but yet it looks real. Y'all, all of us done got burned by stuff we've seen online. Come on, you thought it was real and got upset because you thought somebody said something and it wasn't really them. Your favorite celebrity, you thought they said it, but it wasn't really them. It was somebody who manipulated their voice and their words. This plant right here, look at this, look at this. Actually, this ain't the right one, but we'll use it. It's a small one next to that. But it's also all greenery and shrub. Like, it looks incredible. It looks vibrant. It looks attractive, but it's fake. It has no substance. There's no water. It's fake. And what Jesus is saying, there's many people who are professing to be real, but in all actuality, they're fake. I ain't making this up. This is what he said. Matter of fact, he says, you can tell a tree by its fruit, whether it's a good tree or a bad tree. The fruit don't lie. So if they really connected to a good tree, there will be good fruit to show for that. But I can't say that I'm connected to a good tree, but I got bad fruit that's showing in my life. And matter of fact, Jesus takes it a step further, and this is what he actually says around verse 16. He says this, verse 15, watch this. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. Here's what he's saying. There's a whole lot of fake people peddling the word of God around right now. Fake pastors, fake preachers, fake people in ministry. They give the illusion. They know how to sing great songs. They know how to pray deep prayers, but they ain't got nothing on the inside of them. They frauds. They're fake. They're phony. They have no fruit to show. There's nothing whatsoever that resembles Jesus. And this not only applies to false prophets, it also applies to false believers. Because the fruit don't lie. Can I let you know what's so dangerous about this whole illustration? Is especially in the spiritual and even in the church, and it's gonna sound crazy to say, but process this. You can get away with faking spiritual gifts in many ways. Gifted to speak, right? Gifted to lead in some way. You can fake that, but what you can't fake is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. So you can't fake that. Them gifts you might be able to them fruit, no sir. Fruit don't lie. And when Jesus is saying, hey, it's time for us to do a fruit inspection. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit in my own life. Fruit that is not consistent with who Jesus is and what he teaches and his character, it points to an artificial faith. Here's what Titus 1:16 says. I'm going to move through these quickly. Here's what the Bible says. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. They claim to know God, but got hatred in their heart. So John says like this in 1 John 4. How can you say you love God whom you've never seen, but hate your brother who you see all the time? Somebody lying here, and it ain't God. Come on here. Here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. But know this, watch this. Hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self. That sounds like the time we live in, huh? Lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Watch this, verse 5. Some translators say it like this. They have a form of godliness but deny its power. Here's what Paul is helping us to see. There's many people right now who profess to know Christ, but Christ is not seen in your life. But Pastor, sometimes we make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about one thing here and there. I'm talking about the totality of my life, the direction of my life. An artificial faith is one that can quote scripture but can't live it. It can come to church but not be changed. Sitting here week after week, hear the word of God preached and taught. Hear the worship team minister the songs from heaven and still not be changed. It can lift up hands in service, but then walk out and treat people like property. And one of the main reasons why so many people have had issues with the Christian faith through so many years is because so many people who have professed to be Christians live as if they're not Christians. So many people who have professed to be Christians and love God treat people like the scum of the earth. That is not true faith. Play church but don't have relationship with the Lord. This is fraudulent and artificial faith. And what is the result of this artificial faith? Write this down. A fire of destruction. Here's what verse 19 says. Jesus says this. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into, Matthew 7:19, the fire. Other words, fraudulent faith leads to a fire of destruction. A fraudulent faith, meaning a faith that's not truly rooted in Jesus, it leads to faults. It leads to failures. It leads to destruction. A fraudulent faith will at some time lead to the fire of destruction. Let me say it like this. Not trusting in Jesus and not following his way will lead to you and I getting burned. Not following Jesus in everyday life will get you burned. It will get you burned in a form of your life falling apart. It will get you burned in a form of your relationships deteriorating. It will get you burned in a form of lacking peace. It will get you burned in a form of always having hostility. Not following Jesus and doing it his way will lead to you and I being burned in more ways than one. Without Jesus, write this down, our lives will be burned in more ways than one. Without Jesus, my life is headed for the fire. Without Jesus, my life, you think 90 degree temperatures and July is hot. Come on, some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking. AC went out hot. That pales in comparison to what Jesus calls this lake of fire reserved for those who reject him. Like one person said it like this. That in order for you and I to go to hell, that means you and I had to walk over the dead body of the crucified king. We chose to pass over Jesus. When in all actuality, instead of us passing over Jesus, we should have by faith received him so that death passes over us. And many people, Jesus says, are going down this path. So the question is this, family, that you should be asking, how do I not get burned? Because I don't know about y'all, I don't like being hot. Being hot don't feel good. Being hot with no AC don't feel good. Being hot with humidity at 1,000 don't feel good. So the question is, how do I not get burned? By having authentic faith. Authentic faith. Here's what the Bible says in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Jump down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 24, he says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse. Why? Because its foundation was on the rock. Meaning this, that person's life was built on Jesus. When my life is not built on Jesus, I am the equivalent of the person who builds their house on sand. My life is headed for destruction. But when my life is built on Jesus, even when the winds come and the waves come and turbulent times come, I will still be able to stand the test of time. Why? Because my life is built on a firm foundation. Yeah. Authentic faith, family, is trusting in Jesus for salvation from sin. It is entering into a relationship with him. He says this, remember what he said. He says, I will tell those people, depart from me, I never knew you. That word new speaks of relationship. In the original Greek language of the New Testament, it means to learn to know a person through direct personal experience. It speaks of relationship. So when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, here's what he's saying. Depart from me, I never had a relationship with you. You had rituals, but we didn't have relationship. Authentic faith is about relationship with Jesus. And relationship with Jesus is oftentimes connected to me having an encounter with Jesus. And if you look all throughout the course of scripture, any person that you see who's a follower of Christ, even in the Old Testament, before Jesus even came, when God was sending all these different types of prophets, oftentimes people who had relationship with God, it was connected to an encounter with God. These encounters led to these relationships. Can I let you know this? Jesus, more than he wants religious activity from you, he wants relationship with you. And what the enemy says, if you do the religion, you'll get the relationship. Jesus is like, no, you get the relationship and the religious stuff will follow. Get with me and I'll produce the life through you. That's what the kingdom is all about. It's about relationship. That's why he teaches us to pray. Our Father who in heaven. What does that speak to? Relationship. And many times people have grown up in Christian culture and you thought that church attendance is what made you right with God. No, relationship is what he wants. And when relationship is present, church attendance will follow. Because I have a longing for him. I want to be in his presence. I have relationship with him. This is what he wants. He wants you to and you and I to have these encounters with him. That's what this series Fresh Fire is all about, having an encounter with him. I'll share even my own personal story. I've shared this plenty of times before, that how I came to know Jesus Christ was through an encounter with him. And it happened when I was 7 years old. And my family and I got an opportunity, got an invitation to a church. They were doing this play at this church called Judgment Day. It's exactly how it sounds, right? Now, me and my seven-year-old brain, I'm not even thinking too much about the play at all. I remember I'm in the backseat of my mom's car. I can see it to this day. I'm playing with Ninja Turtles in the backseat of the car. Leonardo, Raphael, come on here, Donatello, Michelangelo. I ain't had Master Splinter because they ain't make him yet. So, but I had the four, right? So I'm playing in the backseat. And I remember having a time of my life, y'all. And then we go into the church, and the whole church is all decked out as a courtroom. And the whole scene is that on Judgment Day, when people are standing before the Lord and having to give an account for their life, God the Father is standing before them and he's going down this list of deeds that they have done and helping them to see that you've done a whole lot of bad stuff. You've broken my word. You've broken my law. You've gone against my will. You've gone against my word. You deserve punishment. But then he asks, did you believe in my son? And if the person said yes, the Lord Jesus was right there to testify to that and would intercede for them in the courtroom and say, Father, I know that they've done a whole lot, but because they trusted in me, my blood has washed clean all of their unrighteous acts of breaking the law. And God the Father, the judge who was sitting there, would say, you are not guilty. You have been pardoned on account of the blood of my son. Y'all, the whole place was lit up. The whole place went crazy. The person who got that verdict, knowing they did not deserve it, was now walking with Jesus into the gates of heaven. Then steps in another person, going through the same account where God the Father is sitting before them. You've done this. You've done this. You've broken my law. You've broken my law. What did you do with my son? Did you believe in him? This person would say, no, I did not, but I went to church. Did you believe in my son? No, I didn't, but I read my Bible. Did you believe in my son? No, but I gave to the church. Did you believe in my son? No, but I volunteered. I opened up the door for an older person. I served at a school. And the God the Father says, but because you rejected my son, your sins cannot be pardoned. And on the other side is Satan. And he's laughing and he's snickering. And when God the Father brings down the final verdict that because you rejected my son, I now reject you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Satan is laughing. The whole place turns red. Music goes crazy. And this is traumatizing for a seven-year-old. And all you hear is Satan laughing and dragging this person out, the person screaming in agony, being taken away to the lake of fire of destruction. And at the end, the pastor gets up and he extends the invitation and he says these words, if you want to go with Jesus as opposed to going with Satan to the lake of fire, I want to invite you to make your way to the front. Do you know who made their way up to the front before anybody else? This seven-year-old little boy who left his Ninja Turtles and the seat, walk down the middle aisle with tears on his eyes. I don't want to burn. I want to be with Jesus. One by one, more people came. They took us to the back. They led us to faith in Jesus Christ. Judgment Day. What led me to, it was an encounter. I felt like in that day I had an encounter with Jesus. I didn't get it right. Even after that, there's been plenty of times where I sinned and I messed up. And I remember as I got older and I was in high school, I had this moment where I kind of felt like I was drifting a little bit from God. I was doing my own thing, being stubborn. Come on, all of us know what it's like. You've been disobedient. You're going against the word of God. And then God gripped my soul again back when I was a junior in high school. I was already in relationship with him, but it was like my fire had dissipated some. And it was like I started to kind of get dull when it came to the things of God. And God relit a fire on the inside of me. I was with my youth pastor who's preaching. 4 hours away in Lynchburg at a place called Eagle Eye Resort and Retreat Center. And it was this big youth camp, and he preached this incredible sermon. And at the end of that, he gave the invitation that anybody who wants to commit their lives to Jesus Christ or come back to Jesus and recommit their lives to Jesus Christ to make their way down to the front. I remember I'm in the back of the auditorium, bawling my eyes out, tears flowing down, said, Jesus, I'm sorry that I haven't been living for you the way that I should. I want to devote the rest of my life for you. Encounter with Jesus. Here's the reason why I say that. Because every single person who has relationship with Jesus has an encounter with him. What is your encounter? For some of you, this is your encounter. Maybe it was a previous Sunday. Maybe it was a worship concert. Maybe it was an encounter that you had with Jesus when you were in your home and some worship music came on and a sermon came on. And then all of a sudden you saw Jesus in a way that you had never seen him before. He spoke to you in a way that he had never spoken to you before. And your eyes were open and your eyes were maybe filled with tears. And you were also filled with joy when you said, Jesus, I no longer want to live for myself, but I devote my life to you. And I trust in what you did for me on the cross and through your resurrection. That's authentic faith. Authentic faith leads to this, a fire of devotion. A fire of devotion. Where I'm on fire for Jesus. Why is this? Because Hebrews 12, 28 says this. I'm going to close with this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. Here's what verse 29 says. We might not have it on the screen, but in your Bible, here's what it says. For our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire, meaning this, that when you and I have a true encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts begin to burn on the inside of us. When you and I have an encounter with Jesus Christ, our love for him begins to burn like never before. When you and I have an encounter with Jesus Christ in a church service on Sunday, we don't leave out the same way that we came in. We say, I want to devote my life to you and sacrifice for you. Because you gave your all for me. On fire. Here's what the Lord wants. He wants us to have a life that's on fire for him. It doesn't mean that every day will be perfect. It doesn't mean that every day will be pleasant. It doesn't mean that every day will be pretty, but it does mean that every day you have his presence, and with his presence comes his fruit, and with his presence comes love, and with his presence comes joy, and with his presence comes hope, and with his presence comes obedience, and with his presence comes faithfulness, and with his presence comes peace, and it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because being on fire, write this down, for Jesus, it isn't about perfection. It's about progression. That the more you follow Jesus, the more you look like him. I don't expect you to look exactly like Jesus the minute you give your life to Christ. You might say yes to Jesus and still cuss somebody out. Y'all don't want to be real with me. The disciples followed Jesus for 3 years straight, and Peter still wanted to cut somebody when times got tight. Bro, did you not hear me say, love your enemies? Why are you trying to cut him? But it's the same Peter who later on, the more he followed Christ, preached and 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. The more you and I follow Jesus, the more you and I walk hand in hand with him, the more you and I walk close to him, the more our fire for him begins to burn on the inside. The more we begin to talk like him, the more we begin to look like him, the more we begin to live like him, the more we begin to forgive like him, the more we become patient like him, the more we become generous like him, the more we become kind like him, the more we become faithful like him. Because my heart is on fire, fam. I want to say this in closing, that I want you to get this in your heart, that we can either burn without Jesus or we can burn for Jesus. Can I let you know this? You're going to burn either way. And I don't know about you. I'd rather burn for him. Come on. Or burn rather than burn without him. The fire coming. The question is, what kind of fire do you want? We can either burn without Jesus, or we can burn for Jesus. It's far better to burn for Jesus than burn without Jesus. And today I believe that the Lord Jesus is inviting us to enter through the narrow gate. He says, wide is the path that leads to destruction. There are many who go down that path. Some of us are on a path to destruction right now. There's a song back in the day called Highway to Hell. Can I be real? There's many people who are on that highway. And there ain't no laughing matter. You play with fire, you will get burned. And Jesus, for some of us who are watching online and even in this place, he's been extending the invitation. Hey, come on. Stop playing. You said you was going to give your life to me last time I got you out that mess. You still playing around? He's inviting us to enter through the narrow way, to enter the door of life that is him. And family, the reason why we rejoice over that, and the reason why that's available to us, and the reason why that's possible, is because he went through the fire for us. He went through the fire of being crucified for our sins. He went through the fire of being condemned for our sins. He went through the fire of being betrayed for our sins. He went through the fire of suffering for us and bleeding for us and being persecuted for us and being spat on for us and being mocked for us and being lied for us. He went through the fire so that way you and I will not have to experience that type of fire. And after he suffered that for us, the Bible says that he rose back to life on the third day so that you and I would not have to burn in a Christless eternity, but so that way you and I could burn for him for all of eternity. And I don't know about you, I'm not gonna live a life that's being burnt up without Jesus. No, today I made up in my mind that I'm gonna live my life on fire for Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is what Jesus did for me. And if he went through the fire for me, I can at least be on fire for him. And I believe that God is looking for some people today who say, I don't wanna just have church as normal. I don't wanna just read my Bible like normal. No, I'm gonna live on fire for Jesus. I want my life to be dedicated to him. I want to bleed Jesus. That if you cut me, I bleed this. That this faith is not fake, it's real. That I got the type of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faith that even when I find myself in the fire, I'm not bowing. Because I say, Nebuchadnezzar, my God is able to save me from this fire. But even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow. He's still faithful. This is that type of faith, fresh fire that he wants us to have. And I believe that God is looking for some men who will be on fire in his name. I believe that Jesus is looking for some women who will be on fire in his name. I believe that Jesus is looking for some young people who will be on fire in his name. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's ready to say, I'm ready to be on fire for Jesus in a greater way? I'm not playing church no more. No, this is the 8th month of the year. This is the year of multiplication. I'm not going to be playing church no more. No. I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my word on a more basis. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to own the things that God's called me to do. I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to walk in faithfulness. I'm living to honor him. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. This sermon series is all about lighting a fire on the inside of us. Because for some of us, your fire has waned. So for some of us, you come to church every single week and you don't get moved. And it has nothing to do with God not moving. It has everything to do with your heart not moving. The fire on the inside of us should move us to be like Christ. Watch this. And also to lead other people to Christ. Because if you really got the fire of Jesus Christ, you can't keep it to yourself. So I want everybody to have this. I want everybody to know him. My family, people at the gym, people at the job. I want everybody to have an encounter with Jesus because I know one encounter with Jesus can change their life just like it changed my life. So, it's time to stop playing games. Don't get burned playing around with fire. That fire could either burn you up, consume you, or the fire of God can cause you to burn for him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, some of you are here today. And let's be real, God is speaking to you today. Let's be real, you've been playing church. You don't really have a relationship with Jesus. Yeah, you come to church every week, but you haven't yet come to Christ. There's a difference. And today, he's saying, come to me. Because not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. Only the one who does the will of my Father. What is the will of the Father? To believe in the Son. All you gotta do to be in relationship with him is to believe in what he did. That's it. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, today, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I don't want to play around no more. He's been too good to me in ways that I don't even realize yet. Today, I want to say yes to him. I want to be in relationship with him. If that's you under the sound of my voice on the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, today's the day of new beginnings. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, come on, shoot up your hand. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ today. This ain't the day to play around. This is the day to give your life to Jesus. Wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Amen. Come on, you want to give your life to Christ? Raise your hand wherever you are. Not going to put you on blast. Not going to embarrass you. I just want to lead you in prayer. Wherever you are, shoot up your hand if this is you. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. For some of you who are here today, you are like me. You have a relationship with Jesus, but you drifted. You started doing your own thing. You started living your own way. And today he's calling you back to him. He's so loving. He's so merciful that he's patient with you and I. He says, I want you to come back home. So maybe for some of you, this is you. And you're like, today I'm coming back to Jesus. On the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, two, three, wherever you are, you need to come back to Christ because you've drifted. Amen. For every hand lifted in this place, whether you're coming to Christ for the first time, whether you're recommitting your life to Jesus, I want you to say these words after me. It is a prayer of faith. And I want you to say it not just with your mouth, but I want you to believe it in your heart. Because that's what the Bible says. If we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, that he raised back to life, we will be saved. Would you say these words? Jesus, be my Lord. Would you be my Savior? I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for those who say yes to Jesus Christ today? Come on.